You're listening to the sermon audio from Mill Creek Community Church. If you like what you've heard or want to find out more information, please visit our website at mymillcreek.com.
Hear the living word of our Lord. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sin? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure." Then I said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book." When he said above, "You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law." Then he added, "Behold, I have come to do your will." He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Please pray with me. Father, thank you for the opportunity to come together this morning and worship you. We ask that you please be with David and help him preach your word and give us open hearts to hear your message. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks, Brother Reed. What a joy it is to be able to serve as one of the elders here, along with guys like Reed and many others. Grateful to be able to be at Mill Creek. This is year 11 for us, and it's just kind of gone by like that. And grateful to be back here in Kansas City, be able to be here with you guys, and be able to open up Hebrews chapter 10 this morning. What a gift that is. I have to confess, I get started this season, where rain is in the forecast about every other day. It's a real struggle for me. It's kind of a love-hate relationship with this spring rainy season. I love it because my lawn looks really good, and I'm not doing any work. It's great. It's green, and things are alive. I love that, except the mowing part of it I really don't like very much. I love that it's so nice outside that we get to be outside a little bit more, that my two dogs that we have that are 70-pounders get to go outside and spend time outside. I love that. That is Penny on the left. She's more of the golden, and that's Coda there on the right. She's a golden Bernese Mountain Dog mix. So they're cute, but they're a lot. They're a handful. But we love them. And they have a fun backyard to be able to go back out and play in, and we love letting them out. But inevitably, once they go out, here's the problem. They always seem to want to come back in, right? If you're a dog person, you know that. Like, they go out, and they come back in, they bring things with them. Most notably, mud all over their feet. That's what they do. They bring mud with them and all sorts of other things they track in as they come back inside. And, you know, you got to let them out. They got to go out and do their dirty dog business. They got to do their stuff out there. But then they come to the door, and they kind of start pawing. And they're like, "Let us back in, let us back in, let us back in." And we look down, and they're just filthy. Just filthy beasts. So inevitably, one of us, usually named David or Tamara or Ellie, we have to get down on our hands and our knees, don't we, and clean the paws of these furry freeloaders. We got to get down there. We got to scrub the mud out. We got to make sure there's no dirt in there. And we even bought one of those little foot scrubby things. I don't know if you've used, if you have dogs, where it's like all these like these rubber bristles in it. And you put soap and water in there, and you kind of put their foot in. And it goes like this, and it kind of like tries like a golf ball cleaner. If you ever play golf like that, it's kind of like that. So it gets the stuff off their paws, and it basically just splashes muddy water everywhere. That's kind of what it ends up doing. You end up using more towels anyway. But we have to let them in, but we also have standards, right? We're trying to clean their paws because we don't want our floors, carpet, and our clothes to just get muddified because of these two dogs. But they want to come in and tell us all their adventures. They've been out for like 30 seconds. The adventures are real short and small, but they still have lots of adventures, chasing squirrels and bunnies and yelling at kids who happen to walk by the sidewalk. They want to come tell us. And so when they come back in, they're oftentimes really excited, and they don't sit still very long. But yet, sometimes they will kind of raise their paw and let you clean them. And maybe they'll give you kisses, you know, as you're licking. Oh, gosh. Sermon got really weird really quickly. They'll lick you as you're cleaning their paws. But oftentimes they just want to come back in and get on with getting back into the house. So if you're looking for a million-dollar idea, if you're like, what should I do this week? I would encourage you to invent some sort of a machine that automatically washes dogs' paws when they come in the door. That'd be great. If you've got teenagers, maybe that's your machine. But like a more legitimate, like, here's what you want you to do. Like, they walk in, their paws get cleaned out. But if you want a billion-dollar idea, listen in here. This is really good. I will invest in this. Make a machine that cleans dogs' paws once, and you never have to clean them again. Oh, wouldn't that be great? Clean them once, they're clean, and they always stay clean regardless of what they walk in or what they track around. That would be amazing. And as silly as it may sound, the struggle that our family has with our dogs during the raining season is pretty similar to the larger story we find in the Bible. You know, this book isn't about the battle between mud and clean carpets, but it's about the struggle between people who, on our own, we can't make ourselves clean. We can't come inside God's house because our spiritual feet are muddy, and we lack the ability to clean them on our own. God's word tells us over and over again that his standard is not good enough, it is perfection. And we can't reach that on our own. We can't make ourselves fully clean. And so many in the Bible, we see the stories, we get to look over their shoulder and watch them as they try to process through this gap, and they think, well, if God's holy and I'm not, how am I going to get there? Am I going to do good things? Am I going to do more good things? Am I going to try to avoid doing some bad things so I can get closer to God? But that ends up in frustration, because one of the consistent themes in the Bible is that there's only one way to be made right with God, and that is through perfect living, through perfection, because that's God's standard and his expectation. But as we've been walking through the book of Hebrews over the last couple months, this New Testament book, we've been kind of reading a sermon given by a preacher or a pastor, maybe let's call him the author, to a group of friends, beloved friends, who have been following Jesus for a while. They've been living lives that are pleasing to Jesus. They've been trusting in him, but it's been really hard. It's been difficult. And all around them, there's these frustrations and pressures, and they're considering, kind of mulling through, going back to their previous way of living, back to Judaism and following the Old Testament set of laws and rules, rituals, and regulations. And perhaps they're doing this because they think, well, you know, I know there's a bunch of rules in the Old Testament, standards that I know I can't keep, but man, maybe we just try a little bit harder this time. Maybe we just kind of lean in a little bit more. Maybe we do some more work, and maybe that will get us closer to God, because this life's really hard. Trying to please God is difficult, and it doesn't feel like I'm making it. And so from the very beginning, the opening stanzas of this letter to the Hebrews, the preacher has been reminding them and us, by extension, that Jesus, friends, is better than anything else in the Old Testament. It's better than Moses and the angels. He's better than the priests. He secured a better covenant. He's better than even the holy place in the temple. Jesus is better than all those things. And we saw last couple weeks in chapter 9 how Jesus is even better than any sacrifice of any animals that could ever be made. And if you've read the Old Testament, you know a lot of it's just sacrifice and blood, just a lot of stuff that you have to do to try to be made right with God. But verse 22 of chapter 9 reminded me last week that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. That's how it's set up. Something has to pay for your sins, and it's through the shedding of blood. And chapter 9 ended with this promise, though, that Jesus, not animals, not a bunch of like goats and bulls and other animals, but it was Jesus when he sacrificed himself on the cross. That was the perfect and full payment of our sins. And that final sacrifice of his accomplished for eternity what an eternity of other animal sacrifices could never accomplish. And that's how chapter 9 ends, with that hope. And as we come to chapter 10, our author, the preacher, is going to be building on that hope and giving us kind of one last push as he's arguing, hey, friends, don't look back. Don't go back. And we see this big idea that Hebrews 10, verses 1 to 10 gives us. And it's there in your teaching notes. And if you are writing things down, I encourage you to write this down, if nothing else. It's that we can't do anything to fully please God. But because Jesus perfectly obeyed, we can be something. The tension here is between doing and being. And that's what this passage is going to remind us and help us to understand a little better. We see in verses 1 to 4, that's kind of our first section we're going to walk into, how we can't do anything to fully please God. And then in verses 5 to 9, we get to see how Jesus did perfectly please God by perfectly obeying his Father's will. And then in verse 10, we get to see this gift that because Jesus obeyed perfectly, we get to be something. That's where we're going to go. You see it in your handouts. If you don't have your Bibles open, please do turn to Hebrews chapter 10 so you kind of follow along that, you know, these are God's words, not Dave's words, not Mill Creek's word. We want you to see this is grounded in God's text for you this morning. The first big idea, the first point we're looking at is in verses 1 to 4, where we see that we can't do anything to fully please God. Let me read verses 1 to 3 here for us. It says this, "For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true forms of these realities, the law can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, can never make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins. But in these sacrifices that are offered year after year, there is a reminder of sin every year." And the author begins by telling his readers that the Old Testament, the thing that they're looking back to and saying, let's go back to that, all the rules and regulations and expectations, that's only a shadow of the good thing that has come in Jesus. See, they're not supposed to go back and say, I want the shadow, the hope. He says, you want the real thing. And in Christ, you have the real thing. You have the realized, the actual. And they're saying, no, I think we'd rather have the shadow, which in his mind is like, that doesn't make any sense. You want the real thing, right? I mean, it kind of made me think of my own life. Like, what's the thing that I've kind of wanted most of my life, at least thinking back to at least elementary school? It was this, one of these Lamborghini Countaches. I have always wanted a Lamborghini Countach for as long as I can remember. You know, I can't afford it, but I was like, this would be great one day if I could just grow up and own one of these, right? Then my life would be full and happy. So I drew them. I had posters of them. I'd draw them on notebooks. I'd draw them on desks. I mean, we just drew them everywhere. We had a blast, like thinking, oh, one day this will be mine. Even a couple weeks ago, my son, for my birthday, gave me a little Lego model of a Lamborghini. I guess I'm still stuck on Lamborghinis, even in my late 40s now. But how ridiculous would it be as if I were to say to somebody, you came up to me afterwards, after this thing, and be like, Dave, you know what? I've got an extra Lamborghini Countach. Here's the keys to it. I just want to give it to you. Here, it's out in the parking lot. Take it for a spin. It's yours. Have it. How ridiculous would it be if I said, you know what? Thank you for that. But I have a Lego set at home. That's really cool. I mean, it's like this big, and I can like, and drive around. It's like, how ridiculous would it be if I said, no, I don't want the real thing. I'm cool with the shadow. I'm cool with the image, the little set, the little reminder. You know, and as silly as it is, that's what the author is saying here. It's like, friends, don't go back. Don't settle for the Lego set. You've got a Lamborghini. It's yours. You have Christ, the actual, the realized. Don't go back. Don't settle for anything less than Jesus. It's not the real thing, and it can't make you perfect. You need Jesus, something that's greater, something that's better, something that's final and permanent. Don't go back to the law. It's empty. See, the problem came for these people, for those who were offering Old Testament sacrifices, that they began to put more faith in their work and in their efforts and in the rituals of sacrificing than in the object in the God who said, do this as my commandment. They lost sight and thought, well, we can just draw near by doing these things. But friends, that cannot and does not please God. Doing more stuff for God does not please him. No matter how good it is, no matter how nice we feel about it, doing more at the end of days, it's not what God desires. And especially for those that would say, man, we're gonna offer every year. We're going to sacrifice every year. We're going to come back to the same place every year because we have this sin thing that we can't quite figure out. And so we're going to get to this place every year. We're going to sacrifice again. And we need our sins covered again. And for these readers, they'd be saying, oh, that's the Day of Atonement. That's that day back in Leviticus 16 where people came together and they came under the high priest and he sacrificed for all the people, and all their sins from the previous year were covered by the blood of that animal. But the problem is, as soon as that was done, the next second, the next minute, they stepped right back into sin again and they needed another sacrifice. But they had to wait till the next year. And the year after that, and the year after that, they had to wait. And in those days, months in between, they've got guilt. They've got shame they're wrestling with because of their sin. They're like, oh, if I could just like minimize that until the next Day of Atonement, then it'll be okay. But what they really needed was someone to take away their sins forever. And that's why the author says in verse 4, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. And they knew this. They knew it. Because even though while their sin may be covered from that last year, they still kept sinning. And the consciousness of sin always remained in the Old Testament system. The author's saying, hey, friends, the shadow is the law. The shadow is the Day of Atonement. The reality is Christ, who has done something for you that you could never do. That thing that you desired most, he did. And while most of us today, at least I really hope not, are not tempted to try to cover your sins by animal sacrifices, I really hope it doesn't, you know, describe most of you here today. These opening verses, though, do remind us that any pathway to forgiveness that is not centered on Christ, but on our activity, is the wrong path. Is the wrong activity. It is the wrong direction. It's like you're stuck in a merry-go-round that just keeps spinning around and around and around. It may go real fast, and it may feel a lot of fun, but you never really actually go anywhere. You're stuck in this cycle of saying, I need something else. But in Christ, because of Christ, he says, I'm it. I'm the better. I'm the perfect. I'm the real. Look to me, and look to me alone. And we do this in our second section as we consider that what Christ did was actually enough for us. Because while we struggle with wanting to do something to please God, Jesus says, well, let me do that. And look, I did it for you. And we see that in verses 5-9 where Jesus fully pleases God because he perfectly obeyed. And this is a really important section of our passage because in it, we're told something about God's will. And whenever you read something like, this is God's will, you should probably pay attention to that, right? This is what God desires, what he wants, what he most calls us to be about. We should lean in when we see words like God's will. When Jesus showed up, he didn't just do whatever he wanted. He didn't just get a big checklist from God saying, now do all these things and just stay real busy, Jesus. But he was asked to do something very specific, very intentional. See, we're told in verse 5 that Jesus came into the world because of verse 4, because the blood of bulls and goats couldn't take away sins. So Jesus came. He left his exalted position in heaven. He came to earth as fully God and fully man with a specific message and purpose. And he said this in verse 5, sacrifices and offerings you, God, have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings, you've taken no pleasure. But then Jesus said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. Me, the scroll of the book. And if you're reading in your Bibles or on the sermon handout notes and it's a little indented, a little funny, that just basically means that it's referring back to another passage in the Bible outside of this. And here, the author of Hebrews is remembering back to Psalm 40, one of those Psalms of David, written about 1,000 years before this letter to the Hebrews was written. And what the author is doing is he's taking those words, it's like he had a devotional in Psalm 40 that morning, he's like, oh yeah, those words that David wrote, that's actually about Jesus. And David was writing these words about his situation and what was going on in his life, but actually what God is doing is he's using these to say, no, this is what Jesus fulfilled when he came and he walked on this earth. It's as if Jesus was saying these words with his life and ministry and purpose. And while King David had given himself and the entirety of his life to following God and pursuing God, trying to do God's will as best he could, while King David hoped he was doing okay, Jesus came and actually did that perfectly. He actually did come and give his body. He actually did come and do the will of his Father. He fulfilled everything that was written in the scroll, everything that was written in the Old Testament, Jesus fulfilled in his life and ministry. And he knew that God didn't want more sacrifices, more offerings, more burnt offerings, more sin offerings. God wanted something else. He wanted perfect obedience. And he knew that you and I could never do it. He knew we could never bridge that gap on our own between sinful humanity and a holy God. So Jesus came and said, I will come, and I have come to do your will, O Father. The author of this letter, as he's been writing these arguments for the last 9 chapters, it's kind of been building and building and building almost really to this chapter. This is a really important chapter in the book of Hebrews. It's a place where everything kind of hinges. What's going to happen if Jesus really is better than all those other things? What's going to happen? How are we going to respond? And we get that in the latter part of Hebrews. But here in chapter 10, there's a bit of a change that happens. See, because he's been punching his listeners chapter after chapter with truth bombs. He's just been hitting them across the face going, Jesus is better than anything you can go back to. He's better than that thing. If you think of anything in the Old Testament, Jesus is better than that. So he's been sparring with him and punching him. He's like, this is absolutely true. And what I appreciate about this passage, he doesn't necessarily like land one last uppercut to his listeners and knock them out with one final thing. It's almost like his tone changes here in chapter 10. Instead of yelling at them, instead of arguing with them, instead of punching them, he almost gets down like a parent would get down on the level of their children when they really want them to listen to something. You know that posture, right? Kind of get down just a little bit lower, just a little bit kind of on their eye level. And instead of like punching them at that time and saying, listen up, kid, don't do that. You speak really quietly. You lower your voice, you slow down, and you look them in the eye and say, this is the most important thing you've ever heard. Listen to me right now. That's why he repeats what he says in verses 8 and 9. He says, on your own, friends, you can't perfectly do God's will. You can't do it. Oh, but Jesus did. Jesus perfectly obeyed his Father's will. And as a result, you get to live in that. You get to live because Christ obeyed. What a beautiful gift this passage is, this section of Scripture is. So what this author is doing is he's saying, friends, do not look back. Do not go back. Don't be content with the shadow. Hold on to the reality in Christ. Because he did what you could never do. He perfectly obeyed. And if that wasn't enough, oh, friends, there's some really, really, really good news at the end of this passage in verse 10, which is our third big idea here, the third point. It's that because Jesus perfectly obeyed, instead of us doing something else and doing more, we actually get to be something. We can be something. Look there in verse 10. says, because of Christ's obedience, because of that will, because of Christ's desire to obey the will of his Father, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And while the author's been talking about laws and sacrifices, about what Jesus did and accomplished here in verse 10, there's a small but really important change that happens. Do you see it? The author goes from talking about he, about what he is doing, and what he did, about what Christ did. And now he changes and says, oh, now this is what we get. Because of Christ's work, we have a benefit. There's something for us. Including himself there with these lips. He says, by God's will, by Christ obeying God's will perfectly, we have been sanctified. I love that. And the term sanctified is a really interesting word choice here. Because from the Greek word that it's translated, it literally means that we have been made holy. Because of Christ obeying God's will, we have been made holy. Christians have been made holy. And it's interesting that he used this word sanctification here, because usually when we read the Bible and the term sanctification comes up, we think of that like, oh yeah, that's the ongoing thing that we do. We become more and more and more like Jesus. That's sanctification. Like, I'm not there yet, but I'm kind of growing and becoming more like Christ. That's my progressive sanctification. That's how we talk about it in other places in the Bible. I know those are kind of Bible words, but that's how we normally read this word. It describes an ongoing thing, but here it's very different. We'll make sure we don't lose that. Here the author of Hebrews is not talking about something that is repeated and ongoing. He's talking about something that has been done. It is finished. It is complete. It is perfect. It is accomplished. And our author, in the strongest way possible, using the strongest words he can in the original language, is describing the permanent, continual state of the Christian being made holy because of Christ's work on our behalf. Anybody feeling a little bit uncomfortable by that right now? He's describing you, Christian. You have been made holy. No show of hands here, but like, how many of us are like, I don't quite feel holy all the time? But if you're a follower of Christ, you have been made holy. And from God's perspective, this is a done deal. It's been done. It's been accomplished by Christ for all time. It is finished. And this is what we get to be because Christ obeyed. See, believers, because of Christ's obedient sacrifice, you are seen right now in this place, in this moment. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you believe in him and his sacrifice, you are seen by God as holy. And he only sees you as holy because of Christ's offering of his body in exchange for our filthy rags. See, we can't do anything to fully please God. But because Jesus perfectly obeyed, we get to be something. Friends, this is good news. This is great news. But this news does not apply to everyone. I want to make sure I say it's very clear. There's some folks in this room today, and some people may be watching online later on, who this passage is not describing. For those who have not yet said yes to Jesus, who have not yet believed in his perfect sacrifice for their sin, you're kind of on the outside looking in at this letter. Because there's something that separates you from God right now. And it, as verses 1 to 4 say, it's that sin thing. It's this issue of sin that you are not able to take care of your own sin. You can't do enough to cleanse, to perfectly cover your own sin. You need someone to help you get to a holy God. And if you're not following Christ, if you're not trusting in Jesus, not yet, then you have no chance of bridging that gap. That sin separates you, but Jesus came for you. forgive you, to change you. He knows what you did. He knows what you've done. He knows what you're thinking right now. He knows what you're going to do tomorrow. He knows. And he came, and he said, I will go to the cross for you for that. I will do what the blood of bulls and goats could never do, and I will perfectly forgive sin once and for all, and I will forgive your sin. Friends, if you have not yet leaned into, believed that Jesus died for your sin, oh, would today be that day where you say, okay, I'm not sure what it costs, I'm not sure what it looks like, but today I want to believe. Help me to believe. Don't leave this place, don't leave this room without talking to somebody, whether it's me or someone who's been up on stage or somebody who was serving coffee or someone who said hello to you on the way in. Just grab someone. Say, I need to know this Jesus. Help me. Help point me to this beautiful gift that Christ has given me. And yet I know there's others in this room, though, who have said yes to Christ. You know, he said, yeah, I know he came and died and lived a perfect life and rose again. I love Easter and Christmas and all the right holidays. I know those things. I learned all those things. I've been teaching those things to my kids for longer than you've been alive. I get it. There's folks in here, you're like, yeah, I know. I know, Dave. But the challenge that this passage brings to those of us who have said yes to Christ is that this is not a very active passage. We like active passages, don't we? We like verses and passages that say, do this, do more of this, or don't do those things. Those are bad. Don't do those things. And we like to be able to walk away with a list of to-dos and say, good, I have something to do this week. Good, I can do that. I can work really hard on that. But this is not one of those passages. This is a very passive passage. These verses are full of reminders of what Christ has done for you and what is true about you. It's a passage about a Christian's identity, not about your activity. And those are hard because there's so much about me, so much about what I think about me, so much about what the world is telling me about me that it just goes against God's word. But through the perfect and obedient offering of Jesus Christ, if you're a follower of Christ, you have undergone a change in your identity. When you believed in Christ, you were transformed from a sinner to a saint. And it's what Paul writes about so boldly to the church in Corinth when he declares, if anyone is in Christ, if you are in Christ, you are a new creation. The old has passed. The old creature is dead and gone. Behold, new things have come. You are a new creation in Christ. And as a new creation, you've been sanctified and made holy before God through the body of Christ. Yes, it's the blood we sing about, we celebrate. It's the blood that takes away the guilt of sin, but it was the body of Christ when broken for you on the cross. That offers us a new identity in him. Our old creature was taken. Our old creation slapped upon that cross of Christ and crucified with him. And what lives now because of Christ is new. Praise be to God for that. For those who have drawn near to Christ, for those who are his, remember, that life doesn't begin when you take your last breath here. That life begins today. That life is true of you right now. As long as you've been following Christ, as long as you said yes to him, this has been true of you. And for me, the last few decades of my life have been really helped by a list that my dad gave me decades ago. A bunch of statements in the Bible that tell me what is true according to what the Bible says. Statements that I may argue with, I may yell at, I may disagree with, I may not feel, but statements that the Bible says are absolutely true. And since the Bible is our blueprint, we want to believe what the Bible says as being true, don't we? These are words that are God's words about you, Christian. These are true whether you like it or not, whether you believe it or not, whether you accept it or not. This is true because these are God's words, not mine, God's. I've got some of these sheets out there by the where the donuts were. Sorry, they're all gone. I finished them during the service. Where the donuts were, there's now replaced a whole bunch of these sheets. If you'd like a copy and take it home, read over it, yell at it, cry over it, rejoice in it, please grab one on the way out this morning. But as we close, I want to just choose a couple of these that are on this list and remind you of what is true about you if you are a follower of Jesus. And it may be uncomfortable. That's fine. We're uncomfortable people. We love discomfort, right? But this is true about you in Christ. And there's going to be some verses up on the screen. I just want to encourage you to read and say, yes, this is true of me today. We saw in Hebrews 10, verse 10, that you are sanctified. You have been sanctified, made holy through Jesus. Friends, you are righteous and forgiven of all your sins. God's words, not mine. You are complete in Christ, and you have all you need in Him. Friends, you are free forever from condemnation. There's no one who can bring a charge against God's elect. You are chosen by God before the creation of the world. You were chosen by God. His before your mom, dad knew you. You are His. He knows you better than you know yourself. And you can approach God with confidence, boldness because of Christ. Friends, these things are true of you. And there's going to be times, moments where you may not believe these things. You may forget these things. You may be pressured into believing something else. But this is true of you. Believe it not because it's on a sheet or because Dave said it out loud. Believe it because God said it. And what God says is true. This is true not because of you, but because of Him. Friends, don't try to do something when God says to be something. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your word. We thank you that we get to sit under it together here this morning and be reminded of all that is true about us, that you have said it's being true about us. Help us when we don't feel like it, when we don't believe it, when we struggle to understand fully what it means and looks like Christ. Would you remind us of what is true so that we could worship you? Because you are good, you are right, you are true, and you are changing us. Thank you that you no longer see us as sinners, but you see those who trust in you as a saint who has been sanctified and made holy because of your Son's work on our behalf. We pray this in His name. Amen.
If you like what you've heard or want to find out more information, please visit our website at mymillcreek.com.